Let's pray. Heavenly Father, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, and correcting us and training us for righteousness so that we would be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We pray that you would help us this morning to see wonderful things from your word and be ready to respond for Jesus' sake. Amen. When do you rejoice? When do you rejoice? I'm sure you might think of times immediately. I rejoice when it's holiday. I rejoice when I sit down and there's a delicious piece of chocolate just waiting for me. Yeah. Well, maybe that's just me. I don't know. Maybe I rejoice when I listen to the news and it's good news and not bad news for once. I rejoice. What about us as a church? If someone were to come here and say, "Church, Holy Trinity, brainstorm when you guys rejoice collectively," what would we come up with? We rejoice when new people come through the door. We rejoice when there are children here. We rejoice when there are no spare seats. We rejoice when we're not in interregnum anymore. There are lots of times, aren't there, in our lives when we rejoice, and one of those I've just mentioned may well be at the very top of your list if we're asked the question, when do we rejoice? Well, our passage today doesn't in any way discourage rejoicing in all of those circumstances, and yet I think that we're going to be challenged today to appreciate a deeper understanding, a deeper reality of what it is to rejoice if we're Christians. Bit of context for us. If you weren't here last week, just to note that all our sermons are recorded and are now online on our website. I'll say more about that later for those who aren't here. So if you miss a sermon, especially as we work our way through a book of the Bible, it's very helpful to not miss a sermon. But if you can't be here, then do listen, won't you, online. But here's some context. The Apostle Paul, with Timothy, wrote to the Philippian church. It was a model church in many ways. You'll remember if you were here last week. We saw last week how they grew in faith and Christian maturity together. No hierarchy. No, I don't need to know this and they need to know that. No, they learn together. They learn together and teach faithfully. We saw how they had reputation-denying partnership in the gospel. And we saw how Paul could pray that they would continue to do everything for the sake of God's glory and not their own. And we saw how that was a great model for us here at Holy Trinity. Now, having said all of that, Paul wants to help this church in Philippi, which is a modern-day Greece to you and me, continue along this path. They need help because, have a look down at verse 30. This is not from our reading. This is what we're going to look at next week. But as a hint of what's going on, they need help. Why? Verse 30. They're going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. They're going through various struggles. Have you ever been in that situation when you're in a really, really good mood? On cloud nine. And then someone comes with a huge amount of negativity and just, your good mood has sort of evaporated like a cloud. You ever been in that situation? Of course you have. Well, this was the danger for the Philippian church. There was hostility, a great deal of negativity, which could have stopped them rejoicing. And Paul doesn't want that for them. He doesn't want them to, on the one hand, know of the wonder of the gospel. The wonder of sins forgiven, death defeated, life everlasting with the God of the universe, and then lose their joy. Doesn't want that for them. So he uses his own experience as an apostle of Jesus Christ to show them how they can continue to rejoice and praise their God. Have a look at the middle of your notice sheet. You'll see the handout for the sermon. If you'd like to take notes, this is where you can start. Paul highlights to them and to us three times to praise God and why. Here's the first. Praise God. in the face of hostility from without. Praise God, in the face of hostility from without. Paul is in prison, and if you know anything about first century Roman prisons, you'll know that it was a grim place. It would have meant tremendous suffering on Paul's part. And yet, at the center of all that Paul writes here, we get verse 18. Look at verse 18. What does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. All that Paul writes centers around this, that he rejoices. How on earth is that possible? Well, Paul had again and again run into great opposition to him preaching the gospel of Jesus the Messiah. The word Messiah is a Hebrew word. The Greek translation of that word is the word Christ. That word means God's chosen King. The one who died for humanity that so often reject him. The one who gave us a way to go back to God. Paul preached Jesus, and when he did, he met opposition. If you read Acts chapter 16, where we find the narrative of Paul first taking the gospel to Philippi, within a few verses it's very clear that he's going to come across opposition. Opposition, in fact, that led him to being tied up and beaten severely and then put in prison. A few weeks later, Paul goes to Thessalonica. At some point, we'll look at the letters 1 and 2 Thessalonians together. A few weeks later, he goes to Thessalonica. Happens all over again and again and again and again. Wherever he goes, he preaches Christ and he's persecuted for it. And yet he rejoices. How? Why? Well, have a look at verse 12 with me. Now I want you to know, brothers, that it has happened to me, or what has happened to me, has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Paul's being in prison has led him to proclaim Christ. But he couldn't have spoken to all of the 9,000 guard in the Praetorian Guard in Rome. He couldn't have spoken to all of them. No, this unusual prisoner, Paul, would have been a talking point. His desire to keep preaching, even in this tough situation, led to the guards hearing that his chains were for Christ. And this happens today, doesn't it? Today, it's Christians being sacked or losing their jobs or taken to court for upholding their Christian beliefs. The news about that spreads because it's now in the public domain. And Paul's example here is to rejoice. Why? Well, with his ruined back from his multiple beatings, Paul knew an unshakable truth. That God has so ordered his world that in the face of trial, the good news of Jesus will not be hidden, but brought out publicly. Many of you will know of John Stott. John Stott was one of the great Bible teachers of the 20th century, died a few years ago. And John Stott told the story of when he was traveling on a train, and he found himself sitting opposite someone who had been a missionary in China. He'd recently come back from China, and he was telling John Stott the story. He and the entire Christian missionary population of China had been expelled by the communist authorities in the 1950s. And after hearing his story of all the Christians being expelled from China, John Stott proceeded to express his outrage at what had happened. At which point the missionaries stopped him. What was John Stott doing wrong? Doing what I expect I would have done in that situation. Here's what he was doing. He was forgetting and therefore acting as if God's gracious hand was not at work. You see, even though it seems awful from our human perspective, 1900 there were 100,000 Christians. 1950 there were 700,000 Christians in China. And we hear the missionaries are expelled and we think that's awful from our human perspective. But the reality was, the Christian missionaries being kicked out of China was absolutely marvelous for the gospel. 1950, there were 700,000 Christians. Do you know, today, it's just shy of 100 million. Today, there is plenty of hostility towards Christians, towards Christianity. You know that, I know that. Hostility towards Jesus. It's hostility towards us as Christians. But we're here today, holding the Bible as our authority, as the Word of God. And because of that, we know that this opposition is expected. Jesus said so on numerous occasions. And yet we're called to rejoice. Because, like the Christians in China, God has a bigger plan, a greater end, where no one and nothing can ever thwart the plans of God to proclaim Christ. When there is opposition from without, rejoice, because the gospel is proclaimed. Here's the second thing, our second point. Praise God. In the face of hostility from within. Praise God. In the face of hostility from within. There was a problem in the Philippian church, and the problem was rivalry. Later on in this letter, Paul is going to give the solution to rivalry in the church. But in our verses this morning, he's going to show why Christians can rejoice in the face of it. So have a look at verse 15 with me, won't you? It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. So there's two groups of people here, both within the church. Did you notice that? We know they're both within the church because those who are seeking to stir up trouble are preaching not piffle, not nonsense, not heresy. Look at verse 15. They are preaching Christ. They are within the church. How does that work? Well, Paul's experience was this. As he went about preaching the gospel, knowing that it could and did cause him great difficulties and persecution, as he preached, other Christians around him got jealous. Because Paul preached the gospel, people responded. That's what happens. You preach the gospel, people respond. So many were brought into that relationship with Jesus. Churches were started. And people, Christians, saw this and got jealous. So what they did in the name of Jesus was preach Christ out of envy and rivalry. In other words, they preached so Paul wouldn't succeed. That's that preaching out of rivalry. And they preached so that they would gain from Paul's downfall. That's the word for envy. What a sad state of affairs that would be. Jesus, who they say they follow, is no longer the reason they're serving in church and preaching Christ. No, they only do it to make a name for themselves. And here's the example, of Christian work with sinful motives. It's Christian work hoping to be applauded for what we do over somebody else, so that they would look foolish and we would look good. So not Christian work because that's a good thing to do, not faithfulness to Christ because that's what we're called to do, but service because it will show us up as better than someone else. Now in church life, there are so many different ways to serve, aren't there? There's serving on the PCC. There's being the warden. There's finance ministries and prayer ministries and Sunday club ministries and teenage ministries and other children's ministries and toddlers' ministries. Besides person ministries and music ministries, choir ministries, organ ministries, cleaning ministries, women's ministries, men's ministries, evangelism ministries, visiting ministries, hospitality ministries, technical ministries, tea and coffee ministries, gardening ministries. You get the point. And notice that some of these ministries are up front and some are behind the scenes. But however you serve in church life, the call is for us to never serve as a rival, but as partners in the gospel. See, on a micro level, this rivalry that Paul is highlighting is desperately, desperately sad. And later on, Paul is going to address getting rid of that rivalry in the church. But on a macro level, a universal level, Paul shows that God has so ordained his world that even in the face of inward hostility within the church, Jesus is proclaimed. And because of that, Paul can rejoice. But you and I, we do always have to watch ourselves, don't we? We have to watch that we as a church will be radically different to the world. When people walking through the door for the first time, what should they see? They should see a group of Christians who are serving together. Not out of rivalry and envy, but in partnership. We must always watch out that we're not the cause of hostility within the church. But if there is hostility in the church, before we get rid of it, we remember that even we cannot stop the gospel being proclaimed. Praise God, in the face of hostility from within, because the gospel is proclaimed. Thirdly and finally, praise God, in the face of temptation to give in. Praise God, in the face of temptation to give in. Paul is in prison, still got his trial to go through. He's got no idea what's going to happen to him. The outcome of the trial is uncertain. But listen to this, verse 19. Before verse 19. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. And then these wonderful words. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul cannot help but look at the bright side of life. More accurately, he can't help but look at the bright side of death. Whatever happens, Paul is planning to continue defending and confirming the gospel so that Jesus is honored. And if he lives, Christ is honored. If he dies, the same. And so he sees his trial as an opportunity for the gospel. He's got what one commentator calls a single-minded double-mindedness. See, he longs to be in heaven. He's single-minded about reaching that wonderful day when he will see Christ face to face. But at the same time, he longs to help the Philippian church keep going and not give in. He wants to serve them, such as his love for them and their partnership in the gospel. So he's torn between the two. And reading this would have been a great encouragement for the Philippian church to not give up, not give in. Not give in because life gets hard. I'm going to give up on Jesus because life gets hard. No, not give in when it seems that fewer people than we want darken the doorsteps of our church. Not give in when ministry is hard and the world laughs at us because we follow Jesus Christ and they don't. To not give in when there is temptation to not stand up boldly for Christ at work or at school or with our family. Or with our friends. No. When there's temptation to give in, we are called to look at the greater story. The story of a God who calls rebels his friends and his family. The story of a God who came to meet us in Christ so that we can have forgiveness we don't deserve, that we did not earn. We're called to see that God is all about salvation through Jesus Christ, and that good news is going out into the world, and we must not despair. When we're tempted to give in, we remember the gospel is being proclaimed, and your faith is not in vain. Well, a final thing to say by way of conclusion. Praising God is not an individualistic thing. As a clergyman, when I challenge people on their regularity in church, or they're not turning up to church at all, one of the common responses I get goes something like this: I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. Well, of course, on one level, that's absolutely true. But to give that answer, more than not, gives the impression that we have, or shows up, I should say, our lack of understanding about why Jesus gave us church in the first place. You see, church isn't all about me. It's not about what I get out of it. It's about us. It's about us growing together and learning together and serving together and supporting each other. It's about praying for each other and helping each other to grow into the likeness of Christ. It's not about ticking a box to say, I've been to church this week. And how many times have I been in a month? And how many times have I been in a year? There's a real danger for us as Christians with this temptation to give in. But coming to church is one of the ways we help each other. It's why we're having home groups. I'll mention that a bit later on. It's why we have home groups. Possibly the single most important meeting, apart from the prayer meeting, that we can have in the midweek. And prayer meetings, and I'll talk later about how we will be praying as a church. It's why we have our Sundays together. Let me read for us as we close these words from Hebrews. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Let's keep meeting together, that in the face of hostility from without or within, we would walk together and not give in, but praise our God that Jesus is proclaimed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for the good news of Jesus. Thank you that he is being proclaimed. Help us to walk together, serve together, love each other, that whether there is hostility from without, whether there's hostility from within, and the constant temptation from our world to turn away from Jesus. You would help us to walk with him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.